Morning. I stand before you this morning a little bit trembling. I have a message there this morning that I want to share with you, and I think I've said this before, but it's a message to me, it's a message to myself, and if you would like to listen in, you're free to do so. I told my wife this is the first time I've done paper notes in a while, so I got to get used to this. I appreciate what you shared, Austin. It tied in very well with what I have to share. In fact, you preached some of my message already, so I should be good to be up here about half the time. I'm just not serious, but I'd like to preach on the heart of a true servant. The heart of a true servant. I'm going to just start in with Mark chapter 10. In fact, I'm going to be reading some of the same scriptures that Austin read, but I think that's okay. Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we shall desire. And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him, and saith unto them, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest of all, shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Kind of building already on what Austin shared about Jesus Christ being the Son of God, the Redeemer of the world, the one that if anyone could demand worship, if anyone could demand service, it would have been him. And yet, he humbled himself. He didn't come to be ministered to. He came to minister. He came to minister life. John chapter 13. Again, as I said, I will be rereading some of the passages that Austin read, but maybe a little different angle and slightly different portions. John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Again, the example of Christ stooping, as Austin says, stooping to do the lowliest job, to serve the people that he was with, to serve the people that walked beside him, and to show them that he loved them, that he truly loved them. Philippians chapter 2. I do have a lot of scriptures this morning, so that's up to you if you choose to follow along. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and in things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He humbled himself. He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, what do you think of when you think of a servant? What comes to your mind? Anybody? Someone that serves. Under what conditions? Somebody who's maybe not in an ideal situation, could be. Any other thoughts? Quick to obey his master's commands. Amen. Any other thoughts?
In the days of slavery, they had no choice. It was unconditional.
Mm-hmm. So is there a difference between a slave and a servant? What does a servant have that a slave does not?
Not seeking anything in return.
Not seeking anything in return? I guess, so maybe I'll just stop teasing you now. what I have in mind is a servant is one who, when I think of a servant, I tend to think of one who is actually employed as a servant. You know, you think of maybe more in the Victorian days where rich families would have house servants or garden servants or whatever, you know, servant go do this, servant go do that. We see that in the Bible. We hear that reference to servants. And a lot of times in my mind, a servant is one who, yes, he's serving, but the difference between a servant and a slave is he's getting paid. The slave is just, I mean, you could say the slave is being paid by being fed and clothed, but that's about it. A servant, I would think of somebody who's actually being compensated for what he's doing. But that's not, I guess maybe the type of servant I'm thinking of this morning would maybe more closely coincide with a slave. I like what Barbie said about one who is serving without looking for anything in return. And that is the kind of service that Jesus Christ showed us. That is the kind of servant that he was when he walked on this earth. What kind of service are we called to? Let's go to Romans chapter 12. You know, I never really viewed Romans 12 this way until I studied for this message. I didn't realize how full this chapter is of service, servanthood. I'm just going to read the whole chapter and see what we have to learn here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. And one thing I want to point out here is, and a major part of my message this morning, in fact, the subtitle of my message is Giving Out of a Heart of Love. What is the, we talked about servants that get paid. We talked about slaves that have no choice. But the kind of servant that I'm talking about is one that is giving without, as Barbie said, without anything, expecting anything in return. But why is that person giving in that way? It's giving out of a heart of love. And I believe that's the kind of servants that we're called to be to Christ, to our brothers and sisters, to those around us, to the world around us. We're called to give and serve out of a heart of love. Let love be without dissimulation. What does dissimulation mean? Dissimulation means pretense. Without, you know, Austin mentioned about it's fake. It's hard to fake loving someone that has treated you wrongly. It's so true. Love without dissimulation. Love. What is dissimulation? Well, hey bud, how's it going? And this guy, I just can't stand this guy, you know. But hey, yeah, you're a great guy, you know. I really appreciate you, brother, and can't wait till I'm done with my time with you. He said, let love be without dissimulation. Let it be true. Let it be honest. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another without brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Oof. I think that was a mouthful right there. We could all just go home and chew on that for the next 6 months. In honor, preferring one another. Wow. Preferring my brother, my sister, above myself. As I said, I am sharing this as one who has a long way to grow, a long way to go, and a long way to grow in this. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. How are we to serve? Fervently, giving it our all, not half-heartedly. Well, I'm just serving, and you know, that's what we're called to do, and it's just kind of, well, the thing you should do, and I want to show people that I love them, but I don't want to do too much. It doesn't cost me too much. Now, he says, not slothful in business. Oh, in business. Business is a way that we can serve? Absolutely. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We'll get to that more later about serving others, serving the Lord by serving others. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. There's another aspect of servanthood. Blessing those that persecute you and cursing not, even when you're being cursed. Or maybe that word curse is too strong. Don't get cursed per se, as in getting a spell put on me or somebody speaking curses to me. But What about somebody speaking behind my back? What about somebody who has ill intentions toward me? Bless them. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. What a servant heart. I'm not thinking of any one person in particular, but I know I've met different people throughout my life who just have this gift of when somebody is excited, something good has happened, they're just there, yes, praise God, I'm so happy for you. And it's not with dissimulation. It's not like, yeah, great, glad it happened to you. No, and these are people that know how to do this in the midst of their own disappointment, possibly in that same area. This is a person that has had their heart ripped out of them and then watches their brother receive the blessing that they were hoping to receive, and they're still happy for them. That's a servant. Weeping with them that weep. These same people also know how to weep when they see a brother or sister that's in pain. You know, I don't know exactly what you're going through, but my heart is hurting for you. I was recently at a funeral or a viewing, I say recently, a couple months ago. And I don't say this to lift myself up at all, but I did not know the man that had passed. I think we have mentioned it here or back in January, Leslie Reinford from Slaymakers. And I didn't know him personally. I had maybe talked to him once. But I was there at the viewing just to as a support because I knew the Slaymakers. And as I talked to his widow, I just told her, you know, my heart is just breaking for you guys right now because I can't imagine what you guys are going through. It just it tore me up. Is that how our hearts react? And again, I'm not lifting myself up. There's been many times when I've not wept with those that have wept. Or rejoice with those that rejoice. But a servant knows how to rejoice with those that are being blessed, that are going through a time of great victory, and how to weep with those that are just down, those that have been through the mill. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You see Jesus doing that time and again, hanging out with publicans and sinners, the prostitutes, the lowliest of the low. He condescended to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of the opposite reaction. You know, when we talk about enemies, I don't think I have, like, enemies per se, as far as, like, people that, like, hate me and I hate them. I sure hope there's nobody that I hate. As far as I know, there isn't. But not enemies in the traditional sense of the term, but what about government officials that have made awful, awful choices? You ever heard yourself making a statement like, yeah, that guy should just be kicked out of here. That guy is just, he is off his rocker. That guy. There's a word, actually, I was just convicted of it again recently. I think Dad actually preached a message on this sometime years ago, maybe at a different church even. I don't even remember when it was, but the word clamor, I believe is the word I'm thinking of. Clamor. It's just this, somebody that's just always railing. Nothing's ever right. Nothing. It's clamor. It's just this constant blah, blah, blah. It's just spewing out of death, really, is what it is. When I say death, I'm not talking about, like, speaking death per se, but it's not speaking life. That's what clamor is. How often are we guilty of clamor towards people? You know, it's a whole lot easier to rail against people that you don't know. Like, there's a 0.00001% chance that I might run into that person sometime in the next 10 years. You know, it's pretty easy to say, you know, I'm probably not going to run into that government official anytime soon.
It's pretty easy to just sit there, that guy. Clamor, just no life in it. So this says, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now I don't know how to practically put shoe leather on feeding or giving water to a government official per se, but what about praying for them? The Bible commands us to pray for them. There's probably a dozen at least of you sitting here that have heard me do this very thing to government officials, and I've been convicted of it time and time again. Again, an area I need to grow in. So who are the enemies in your life? Who are you clamoring about? And finally, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Just a classic example of this. Oh, Lord forgive me. But one time recently, there was a guy that came into our office the one time, and he said, oh, you can sign up to get updates from this organization that keeps you updated on political affairs and all this, and you can write to your legislators and stuff. And anyhow, we signed up for it. And anyway, I through one of the issues in the past 2 years, and again, those of you that know me well know that there's probably been a lot of clamor coming out of me about the whole COVID thing and everything that's gone along with that. But there was a question that was asked, and you could respond to this government official. And so I'm just typing away. I mean, I sent him like that much, and I just told him what I thought. I probably would have never said that to his face, but man, I just let it loose. And there was some fact in there, and there was a lot of emotion in there. When you get emotion involved, the facts kind of go out the window. But I was convicted of that. I let Jesse read it, and he just kind of chuckled at me. He just kind of kindly let me know that, yeah, no, that probably wasn't right. But I was just challenged by that. Like, how easy is it when we don't think that we're going to meet that person, we don't think that there's a chance of actually relating with them, versus if it was somebody that I knew very well, how quickly would I actually say that to their face? Then again, that comes back to an issue of the heart. Mark chapter 9, verse 34 to 35. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12 and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all, the servant of all. They're here trying to figure out, well, yeah, I've been walking with Jesus longer than you have. Well, it was 2 days, okay, come on. Yeah, but it's still 2 days. You know, I could learn a lot. You can learn a lot from Jesus in 2 days. I don't know what the disputes might have been, but just this back and forth. I'm greater. And then Jesus asked them what they're disputing about. You can just see the deer caught in the headlights kind of look like, maybe that was not wise. And then Jesus knew what was in their hearts, and he just says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Now how many hands are raised? Now who wants to be great? Jesus says that the one that wants to be great has to be servant of all. Ooh. And then I'm not going to turn there, but there's a couple of people that I think of in the Word of God that stand out as examples of servanthood. Joseph, taken away from his family, sold by his brothers into slavery, and yet he gave himself. He came back there in Romans 12. He came back. He did what Romans 12 talks about, being fervent in spirit and serving the Lord, just giving everything that he had. Didn't matter what his situation was. He still gave himself as a servant. And then he's falsely accused and put into prison. Okay, now you think, okay, now he's in prison. Right now he's done. No, he still found a way to give himself, even in prison.
How many times do I hold back on being a servant because of whatever foolish excuse I come up with? Well, I'm tired. Well, this. Well, that. Well, I did a lot of that last week. It's probably somebody else's turn. You know, I got up with the baby last time. It's her turn. You know, but that's not how Joseph served. He looked for his opportunity to be a servant wherever he could. And then even when, quote, greatness came to him, he continued to be a servant and look for ways to serve the people around him. David, thinking of the story of when Saul had him on the run, and he found Saul in the cave. You know, and there, most of us, our flesh goes, yeah, here's your opportunity. In fact, he had a man telling him that, go for it. He's yours. Take him out, kaput. You know you're going to be the next king. All done, signed, sealed, and delivered. And he said, no, that's not God's way. He was so conscientious about serving his leader that it says his heart smote him just because he cut a little bit of this hem of his garment off. And we think, well, yeah, I mean, at least he got a little something to wave in Saul's face. Like, hey, check this out. You know, I could have killed you. And he said, it says his heart smote him. Was Saul right? No, absolutely not. Saul was in the wrong. But he honored him anyway. That's the kind of servant that he was. Hosea, married to a prostitute, ran off from him multiple times, and yet he continued to ask her to come back and give himself to her. Now, I would venture a guess that probably none of our wives in here have run away from us and gone and played the whore. And yet we find little excuses to not serve her because, well, this, that, whatever the excuse may be. God help us. First Samuel 15. Verses 1 to 23. Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amaleks, alive, of the Amalekites alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and is gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Saul, when he was little in his own sight, knew how to serve. He was a servant. He walked in humility. He didn't see himself as anybody great. But then the Lord allowed him to experience some victory, and he allowed himself to become proud. And in this story here, he chooses to allow some of the Amalekites to live. He chooses to let the king live. He chooses to not completely obey the Lord. And yet he comes to Samuel and says, Well, did everything the Lord told me to. What's next? You did. Yep, it's all good. Well, it seems to me I hear some sheep and cattle. Were you not instructed to destroy those as well? Well, yeah, you know, I mean, some of the people saved them. I mean, we just wanted to sacrifice to the Lord, you know, I mean, just thank him for the great victory that he's given us, right? You know, isn't that awesome? No, that's not. That's not awesome. That's absolutely despicable, Saul. You disobeyed the Lord. Partial obedience is disobedience. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Ouch. That hurts. That hurts to say that because I know this is an area that I need to grow in as well. When we ask our children to do something, we expect them to do everything that we ask of them when we ask them. All right. Just a side note here. When he mentions about rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, that hits home pretty hard. It's like, okay, so then, Lord, I understand that's why we train our children. Because when I let that child get away with that stubbornness and that rebellion, it's the same as letting her walk in witchcraft, idolatry. What am I allowing my child? What kind of a course am I setting for my child if I'm not training him or her to walk in obedience, immediate obedience? I'm allowing that child to set a course of idolatry and witchcraft. Ooh, ouch. God, help us. Give us wisdom how to train our children. But the other thing that stood out to me about this account here is, you know, the Lord was looking for Saul to do a specific thing. In order to please the Lord, Saul needed to do exactly what God asked of him. You know, another thing about a servant is they do what pleases the person they are seeking to serve. It doesn't matter who it is, whether it's a hired servant, whether it's just a goodwill servant. A true servant gives themselves to what the person they are serving is asking for. You know, I'll just be vulnerable here. You know, I like to serve my wife, but I can't just throw acts of kindness her way. It has to be something that means something to her. For my wife, quality time is a big thing. But I think, oh, well, I did this, I did that, I did this, I did that, you know, I should be, you know, getting brownie points, as they say. But, and while she appreciates that, that's not what really gets her heart. And so when we try to be servants, but we want to give just what is convenient for us to give. Just what, you know, well, this feels good, so I mean, I think I can do this. But the person that we're serving is saying, okay, thank you, but what I really want is this. And we do that to God too sometimes. You know, we try to earn some brownie points with God by doing some good deeds or something like that. Well, now, of course, we know better than to say that we would earn our salvation by good works. And yet,
I've been there, where it's like you try to do something, you think maybe, surely, just by walking this straight line, surely I'm pleasing God. Surely this is going to, this is going to take care of my standing with God. Well, number one, the only thing that takes care of our standing with God, so to speak, the only one that changes our standing with God is the blood of Jesus. That's the only thing that he's pleased with. His son is the only thing he is pleased with. He's not pleased with flesh. He says so far, takes it so far to say that your good works, your righteousness is as filthy rags. You mean, Lord, that doesn't count for anything? Nope, nothing. Doesn't count for a little thing, not for one thing. In fact, I consider it something worth being burned. Well, then, how am I supposed to walk with you? And what about what all the Bible says about walking in good works? I had a revelation as I was thinking about this the other day, just yesterday, I believe. Good works done to earn salvation are not done from a heart of service. It's a heart of flesh. But good works that come from salvation is a whole other ballgame. It's a whole other ballgame. Because now we're doing it because we love him. This comes back to the heart of love. Serving out of a heart of love. Giving out of a heart of love. Lord, I just want to do this because I love you. I know that it pleases you. I'm not trying to earn anything. I just want to show you that I love you. I just want to tell you that I love you. Hallelujah. Again, how do we, so many times we do serve with kind of a little bit of an edge. We would maybe never say it, but kind of a little bit of an edge of, if I do this, you could help out here a little bit, or you could, give me this, or give me a little kickback here. That's what I'm looking for, but I would never say that. No, I'm just giving myself. But maybe you could kind of give something back. No, that's not the kind of service that Christ is looking for. That's not the kind of servants that Jesus is looking for. If I may quote a politician from the years gone by, John F. Kennedy said in his 1961 inaugural address, he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you. Ask what you can do for your country." I thought that was a very profound statement. Now, obviously, that's in the natural sense. But I guess I would modify that question a little bit and say, ask not what God can do for you, but what you can do for God. I think so many times this generation, our modern Christianity is so focused on what we can get out of God. Just, God, here, I receive, give it to me. And the Lord is saying, okay, but I'd love to give you blessings, but what are you willing to give for me? Again, we're not talking about earning salvation. Again, remember, we're called to be servants that give out of a heart of love. Ask not what your God can do for you, but what you can do for your God. He'll pour out the blessings. Don't worry about that. He says that, he'll take care of your needs. But that ought not be the focus. If we're serving Christ for any reason other than because we love him for what he's done for us, I question our serving, our Christianity. 1 John 4. Verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him, because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. We love him because he first loved us. Again, what is the motive? What is the reason that you seek to walk with him? Are you seeking to walk with him, number one? But if you are, why are you seeking to walk with him? Is it for what you can get out of him, or is it because you love him? And then continuing on with that thought of serving one another, Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. By love serve one another. Remember, let love be without dissimulation. Why do you serve? You know, we could raise our hand if there's volunteer opportunities, but why? Why do we serve? Is it out of a heart of love? Or is it to gain brownie points or to gain reputation? Or what is the motive? Is it out of a heart of love? And of course, a very familiar scripture here, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Woo! That's a strong statement. Here's a, you know, essentially a guy that's giving himself completely, so to speak. He's giving all his goods to feed the poor, giving his body to be burned. But if he doesn't have love, it doesn't mean a thing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Suffereth long and is kind. What does it mean to suffer long? Patient. Patiently waiting. You know, we can never change anybody in and of ourselves. We can pray that God will do the work, and he does. But we can't change anybody. We have to wait patiently sometimes for God to do that work. And even when someone wrongs us, suffering long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. That's another point I wanted to make about a servant. Servant does not say, hey, look at me. You, yeah. By the way, oh, yeah, I'm going to give this to this guy. No, that's not who a servant is. That's a foolish, proud man. Doesn't vaunt itself. It's not puffed up. You know, sometimes we may do things that we know will go unseen, but we hope maybe just the outside chance with somebody would see it. Come on now, be honest. You've never done that, right? I would guess most of us, if not all of us, have done that at some point. I know I have. Where it's like, I'm just going to do this, you know. Wow, look at me. I'm really humble. So you might not be bragging to anybody else, but you're bragging to yourself. I mean, wow, I'm a pretty good guy here, you know. I'm doing all this work, and nobody, you know, everybody else is down at the other end in the gym playing, you know. But here I am, I'm cleaning up. Pretty good. Charity is not puffed up. I don't think I got it in my notes here, but there's that, I think I failed to get it in my notes. One of the passages that came to mind was that where it talks about the servants that say, the servant's out in the field, he's working, and then the master calls him in. The master doesn't say, okay, here, you sit here and I'll feed you. You know, you can eat first. He said, no, come on in out of the field and make me supper. The servant says, all right, sure. And he doesn't say anything about it. He just says, we've done that which was our duty to do. It was just, that's who I'm supposed to be. I'm a servant, right? He doesn't see anything great about it. He doesn't lift himself up. Doesn't say, hey, look at me. Or even to himself, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. It's just, this is what I was called to do. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, believes that all things are possible, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And look at Christ. I mean, he took it all. Smacking, spitting, name calling, throwing things in his face. Yeah, you said you're going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You said you're going to, you know, you said you're the Son of God. You said this, and look at you now. He just took it. Took it. There's no fight back. He just took it. And I believe that's who God calls us to be as well. Endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Service out of a heart of love. I don't think I'm going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Deuteronomy it talks about how there was the Hebrew slaves, and they could, after 6 years, the masters were required to release them. But those slaves could come to the master and say, you know what? I love you. I want to stay with you. Like, okay, and get the picture here. This is not just like, I'd like to, you know, hang out for another 6 months here, you know. I'd like to chill with you for the next 4 years, you know, whatever. This is like, I want to commit myself to you for the rest of my life. So, all right, come on over. Put his ear against the door and drive an awl through that ear. And I can imagine that hole in the ear for the rest of his life was a constant reminder, you committed yourself to this man. Have we allowed Christ to drive an awl through our ears? Or are we just wanting to hang out for the next couple years? Just want to, you know, just be with him whenever it's convenient. Do we truly love him? I know I've told this story a number of times, and I'm saying it again, I know Willie has shared this story a number of times as well, but the story of the slave that was on the auction block saying, I won't work, I won't work, I will not work. And a man bought him, walked up to him, and he kept saying, I'm not going to work for you. I hate you. I ain't going to work for you. The man said, that's fine. I didn't buy you for you to work for me. I bought you to set you free. And the slave fell to his knees and he said, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. Sounds pretty familiar, doesn't it? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, gave himself for us. And at some point, I trust that most of us in this room, I don't know if all of us have, but at some point, we came to the point where we said, Lord, I'll serve you for the rest of my life. And again, as we said, you know, before, I mentioned sometime recently, that is a decision that has to be made continually. We have to continue to serve and to give ourselves. There's always a choice to be made to do the right thing and to continue walking in service to Christ. But have you given yourself? Have you allowed him to drive the awl through your ear, making you his forever? Not talking about eternal security, by the way. So what are we accountable for? Matthew 25,
I'm going to try to bring this to a close here quickly. Matthew chapter 25, again, very familiar passage. Verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or fed thee, or thirsty, or gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Again, you see a servant here that's not patting himself on the back. He's just simply saying, I was just doing what I was called to do. When did I see you, Lord, and give you food and drink? When did I clothe you? When did I take you in as a stranger? When did I visit you in prison? I don't remember that. He says, but as you did it unto one of the least of these, you did it unto me. And then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. I didn't see the need. I didn't see a need around me. I didn't see anything. I didn't see you needing anything, Lord. Yeah, but you saw that man over there, and you didn't do anything to help him. You saw that person over there hurting. You didn't do anything to help him. The difference between servants, between being a true servant and not being a true servant, is actually life and death. Again, I'm not talking about earning our salvation. I'm talking about serving out of a heart of love. Luke 19. Just two more passages yet, and I'll close. Luke chapter 19. Verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, Therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin, for I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. The Lord has given us, each one of us, something. Whether it be talents, whether it be finances, relationships, connections, opportunities,
Each one of us has something in our hands that we've been given and that we're responsible for. And there will be a day of accounting. And the Lord is going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? You know, I gave my blood for you. I died on the cross to pay for your sins. What did you do with that? I gave you opportunities to use the gifts and talents that you had. What did you do with that? What's that going to look like for you? What's that going to look like for me? Finally, Luke chapter 12. Verse 42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom many men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I would venture to say that probably all of us here could be counted in the group of those that have much in our hands. Much is required of us. There's coming a day of reckoning. What did you do with Christ? What did you do with the blood of Christ? What did I do with it? Did I give myself in service, in response, in a loving response to an almighty God who made it possible for a wretch like me to have salvation, to have unity with him, communion with him? Do I recognize what I've been given? Am I walking as a servant? More specifically, am I walking as a servant motivated by love? There's a song here that I asked my sister to type out, and I think just is a very good illustration of servanthood. I'll just read the two verses and then the chorus. When you meet someone who is down and their heart has been broken by everyone around, take the time to make their day worthwhile. Give them all you can. All they may need is a smile. Once a babe was born in Bethlehem, he was given to save the world from all its shame and sin. What a sacrifice for God that must have been. So give him all you can, because you'll never outgive him. Happy is the giver who's generously giving, giving with joy, giving with love, giving, get this, giving till he thought there was nothing left to give. Taking what the Lord was giving to him, starting all over to do it again, learning to live by giving all you can give. I am deeply challenged by that. It's my heart's desire to walk that way. To walk in love, to give all I can give. Giving till he thought there was nothing left to give. And I see that not as someone who's, he feels like he's just given everything and there's nothing left to give. But he's given in every opportunity that was made available to him. Every time that somebody, that a need was presented, he gave himself where he could, as he could. He gave what was given to him. Learning to live by giving all you can give. God bless you.